You just heard a young man named Luke read from the writings of another man named Luke that he wrote about 2,000 years ago about a day that Jesus referred to as that day. Paul standing on the Areopagus upon Mars Hill with people who had not heard of the God he was telling them about. They had a monument to an unknown God, and he said, "That's the one I want to talk to you about." And that God has appointed a day. And on that day, he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and he's going to judge him by a man whom he has approved of by raising him from the dead. And we know that man is Jesus Christ. I remember taking tests. And it was great when you were ready for the test. You knew it was coming. You saw the date ahead of time. You prepared for it. And sometimes with your classmates, you prepare and you're solid. You know, we're ready for this one. And you're glad to see that paper come across your desk because you knew you were ready. And you filled out those answers. You got a good grade. But did you ever show up for class and your teacher said, "All right, get ready for the test that I told you about 2 weeks ago." And you go, "You see my face?" That's the face that you make. That's the face of surprise and fear all at once. There's no need to be surprised about the day that God has set when he will return. Because Jesus and his apostles have given us everything we need to make preparation. That's the word we need to get out to the world. We need to let the whole world know that there's a day coming. And there's a way to prepare. And this is how you prepare. And it doesn't cost you anything except your life. That's what it cost Jesus and that's what it costs us. But it costs us our life in a good way. You can't spend your life for anything better. You can't spend your life for anything that will give you more return than what you will do when you spend your life for the Lord and his son Jesus Christ. He puts his spirit in us and eternal life is there. But if you go from Acts to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look through a few passages in Matthew where Jesus talks about that day. And the first one's in chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. And I believe the Jews knew that there was a day coming. A day of resurrection. That's what separated, by the way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, among other things, but the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. That's why there was that question that the Sadducees came up with. "Hey, Jesus, we got one for you that we don't think you can answer. There was a guy who had a wife and he died and his brother married her," because that's the way it went under the law. "And there were seven brothers and all seven of those brothers married her. And then we want to ask who's going to be husband to that woman in the resurrection." Because they were trying to disprove the resurrection. And Jesus says, "You guys don't know the power of God or his word, either one." And he quoted a text where God was speaking to Moses about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he proved through that text that God is the God of the living. Even though they were dead, they were still alive. And so he proved that there would be a resurrection at the end. And that was the whole point of that encounter. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What is Jesus saying? He's saying there's a day. There's a day coming and it's that day. That's how he refers to it. "Many will say to me on that day," and wait a minute, Jesus, what are you doing? You're setting yourself up as the one to whom people are going to be reporting on that day. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. That's exactly what Paul had said. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man. And that man is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is preaching the Sermon on the Mount and saying, yes, there's a day coming, and on that day, there's going to be a lot of people saying one thing or another about how they were allied to me, but I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's important that you and I understand how to know Jesus Christ. It's not hard, it's not difficult, it's not complicated. You don't have to be a member of any certain society or sect or any economical echelon. All you need to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ and obey the gospel as he presents it to us in the New Testament. Just like on the day of Acts. Those people that Peter was talking to in Acts chapter 2 had killed Jesus. They'd put him to death. And you might think, well, these guys have no hope whatsoever. God's going to crush them. And he's going to be happy to do it. But they say to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've crucified the Messiah that God sent us. And Peter simply says, repent. Change your mind about what you believe about Jesus. That's where you start. You change your mind about Jesus. And then you let somebody bury you in water, baptism. But you do it in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, for the remission of sin. Your sins will be taken away. Even killing Jesus? Yes, even killing Jesus. And he's going to put his Holy Spirit in you. And this is for you and your children and those who are, how did he put it? In Oklahoma 2,000 years from now. Now that's not what he said, but that's what he meant. Those who are afar off. That's the promise, because God wants us to be prepared for the day he's sending Jesus back. Because he's sending Jesus back to judge the world and to judge the world in righteousness. And you and I don't have any righteousness, but Jesus has boatloads of it. And he's got big boats and he wants it to be yours and mine. And he says, I'm going to give it to you. All you need to do is put your faith in me, obey my gospel. What a plan. What a way to save those who cannot save themselves. So Jesus is saying, yes, I'm the guy. You're going to report to me, and you need to be ready on that day. Matthew chapter 10 is another place where he talks about that day, but this time he talks about it as a day of judgment. Matthew chapter 10. He's sending his apostles out with the words about the kingdom, preaching the kingdom. And he says to them, if the house is worthy, this is verse 13, if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. In the day of judgment than for that city. So what's he saying? He says, I'm sending you out with the gospel of the kingdom, and there will be some people who will embrace you and receive you and support what you say, because they will know that this gospel is the truth, and they'll receive it as such, but there will be others who will reject it. You won't be welcome there. And when you find yourself in a place where you're not welcome, he says, don't push it. Don't be abrasive. Don't be ugly. Don't be hateful. Just leave. Shake the dust off your feet. You know, when I was a kid, I used to wonder, you're supposed to really do that? Try shaking. You can't shake dust off, can you? What was he saying? He's saying, move on. Move on. And how incriminating is it when those who preach the Lord's gospel have to move on from you and shake the dust off their feet because you would not receive it? And so Jesus says, in the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Really? More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, that's what he says. He knows how that works. We might not explain it or understand it all to be able to explain it in detail, but he knows how that works. More tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's not the last time he says that, by the way. He says it on a couple of other occasions in chapter 10 also. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Verse 20 says he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. They did not repent. They did not change their minds, their hearts about Jesus. He's doing miracles in front of them, but they don't change their minds about who he is. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained unto this day. Nevertheless, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What Jesus is saying to these individual locales is one thing, but the fact of the matter is, he's pointing them and us also to a day, to that day that God has appointed when he will judge the world through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, you've seen the miracles, Capernaum. Capernaum was kind of his headquarters. That's where he hung out. Beautiful town by the sea. And he did all those works there, and they did not repent. And he said, you know what? It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you guys. Can you imagine? That's what he says. He only says things that are the truth. Chapter 12. Down to verse 33. He's talking about our words, the things that we say. And he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. That's true, isn't it? We had apple trees all over the place when I was a kid. I wish that were still true. And your neighbors never cared if the kids would come by and grab an apple or two, as long as you don't harvest a bushel. But I learned something. There's a thing called a crab apple. Okay, some of you are laughing because I think that's the people that know what crab apples are. Oh, you don't want to eat a crab apple. You got to know the fruit. You know the tree by the fruit. And you learn that really fast when you're a kid growing up in West Virginia. So Jesus says, make the tree good or make the tree bad, one way or the other. You're going to know it by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he says in verse 34, how can you, being evil, speak what's good? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If that passage of scripture does not give you pause, everything that comes out of my mouth is something that was in my heart. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that true? That's true. Man, how do I have any hope? How do you have any hope? I've heard some of the stuff you all have said. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Found himself before the Lord, and what was the first thing he said? First thing he said was, woe unto me. And then he said, why? He said, woe. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my goodness, here's Jesus. Here's the one that God has appointed to judge us in the last day, saying, the good man brings out of his good treasure what's good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what's evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. There's that day of judgment. What's going to follow us to the day of judgment? Scary thought. Our words. It's all been recorded. Have you ever been somewhere and you've done something and you thought whatever you were doing was stupid or foolish or clumsy or something kind of embarrassing? You ever look around now to see if there's a camera? Because they're everywhere. There's even fake cameras. You can go down to the Harbor Freight. Oh, I love Harbor Freight. Life is good since they put a Harbor Freight here in Choctaw. Amen. Yeah. See, I knew preaching to the hearts of men this morning. But you go to the back corner and there's a whole section of fake stuff. Fake cameras. They got fake cameras. They don't even work. They just look like a camera. And you put it up. It's even got a little place for a red light on it. So, there's a camera looking thing with a red light. It must be taking my picture. Well, no, it's not. But God is. God is. And he's not doing that to be hateful or mean. Kids believe that moms have eyes in the back of their head. Why do they believe that? Because it seems like you can't get nothing past your mom. Your mom's going to know. She's going to find out. This is what God's trying to get us to see. Do the right thing, my children, he would tell us. I know, I see it all. I don't just see it, I remember it. It's recorded. It's going down in the history books. The way you live and the way you talk, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you think. I want to clean that up with my son's blood. Why do you think I went to the trouble, quote unquote, if God can go to trouble, but why do you think he went through all of that with his son to erase that for us, for you, for me? Isn't that fantastic that he would say, Marty, I know all that stuff you said, I know all that stuff you did, and I'd like to say you didn't mean it, but sometimes you did, but you put your faith in me. You obeyed my gospel. You kept my law in the sense that you measured yourself against my law. And for that, I want to give you my righteousness. So when you show up before the judge, before my son, it's going to be all right. His blood will cover your sin. That's what God does. That's what he's done. And he's trying to get us to understand there's a day coming. A day that he calls a day of judgment. And when that day comes, we will either be with him and know him, just like he said in Matthew 7, or we will not know him and not be with him and stand condemned. Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. By the way, how many signs had he given them? That's exactly what he was talking to Capernaum about, Chorazin and Bethsaida, all the signs that he performed. That's what Nicodemus was talking about when he said, We know you're from God because nobody can do the things you do unless God was with him. Nicodemus saw it. Why didn't these guys see it? But they didn't see it because their hearts were hard. Do not ever let your heart become hard. Never let your heart become hard. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And then he says in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now think about what he's saying. I don't think he's just throwing out some threats. He's telling them in the judgment, all those people from Nineveh. You remember Nineveh? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He said, I ain't going to go to Nineveh. I don't like Ninevites. I just hate them with a purple passion. That's the Hebrew right there, by the way. And God said, well, yeah, you're going. So I'm going to put you in a fish for 3 days, see if I can change your mind. And that's exactly what happened. Jonah cries out to the Lord from inside that fish, and the fish spits him up on the beach. And God says to Jonah the same thing he said initially, go preach to Nineveh. How much easier would it have been for Jonah if he'd have just said, Lord, I don't want to do this. Please help me to do it. Now I'm going to go do it instead of being in a fish for 3 days. I don't know. But that's not what he did. But when he did get to Nineveh and he preached, what did the people do? The text says 120,000 of them repented. The king of Nineveh put on sackcloth and ashes and he proclaimed a fast. That's how hard those people repented. They were into God at that point and they wanted to be ready for the judgment that was coming on them. And they repented. Jesus is saying when the day of judgment comes, you're going to be there having rejected me, and the people of Nineveh are going to be there, and they will condemn you for rejecting me. Whoa. I thought we were going to be judged by Jesus. Yes, we will. But he's not the only one who's going to be there. By the way, the queen of the south is going to be there. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They didn't know anything about Jesus, but they repented. The queen of the south only knew Solomon. She didn't know anything about Jesus, but she repented when she heard the truth. And in judgment, there will be some who will hear about Jesus and will not turn. And they will be condemned not only by the words of Christ, but by the finger, so to speak, of those who have repented even without knowing Jesus. So, yeah, there's a day coming. There's a great day coming. And the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Matthew 24. I wish we had time to deal with all the details of Matthew 24, but I just want to bring us down in this lesson to verse 36, where Jesus says this. But of that day and hour, we're back to that day. He said that day in chapter 7. He says that day now. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. We're back again to what Paul said on the Areopagus. God has appointed a day, and on that day, he's going to judge the world by Jesus. And that's what Jesus was talking about, that day. I don't even know when that day is. That's what Jesus said. It's not the destruction of Jerusalem he's talking about here. He's talking about the judgment of the entire world. And he says, that day has been set, and I don't know what it is. And to prove to his followers that they need to be ready for that day, he told a whole bunch of parables. Look down at verse 42. He said, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord's coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And you and I know that's true. Somebody said a bank robber. No, if they're a bank robber, they wouldn't show up at our house, would they? But if a robber's coming tonight, you're going to be ready. You're going to be waiting. Jesus says you won't know when he's coming because that's the way thieves operate. Verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Isn't that interesting? He's stating it clearly. He's going to come at a time when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him. There it is again. Jesus says the judgment's coming in a day when you do not expect it, and an hour which you do not know. Now, if you're ready, if you're a faithful slave, Jesus is showing by this parable, and you're doing what's right, it doesn't matter when your master comes. You'll be glad to see him coming down the road because you've done everything he's asked. You've been faithful to him. And you see him, and it's rejoicing time because your master's home, and he's going to see what I've done. I've been faithful. But if you've been messing around, you've been doing the kind of things he talks about here, not being faithful to your master's stewardship, then when you see your master coming down the road, you're going to go, oh, yeah, because it's too late. It's too late. More parables. Chapter 25. The first 13 verses tell us about the parable of the virgins. Now, we won't read it. Maybe you're familiar with it, but if you're not, listen up. It's just about 10 women who were waiting on the bridegroom to come. Five of them were wise and five of them were otherwise. And five had plenty of oil for their lamps because they must have figured, we don't know how long it's going to be. That's the point of the parable. You don't know when he's coming. If Jesus had given signs, said, now you'll know by these signs when I'm coming, so here's how much oil you need. No, didn't do that. He said, I don't even know when I'm supposed to come back. My Father's appointed that day, and he'll send me when it's time. And you hear people this day. You see them on the radio, or you don't see them on the radio. If you got a radio you can see people in, that's a good radio. But you hear them on radio, and you see them on TV, saying, oh, look at all the signs that are in the world now. This shows that the Lord's coming back soon. That was not what Jesus taught. He said, I don't even know when that day is. Why would he say, I don't know when that day is? But now look at all the signs that we've given you so you'll know. Well, that wouldn't make any sense at all. What signs there were for other things, like the coming of destruction on Jerusalem, for the coming of the kingdom, which was the church being established. There were a lot of things that God gave signs. Now look for these signs to know when it's happening. But for this day, there will be no signs. There will be no warning. And that's what all these parables show. Because those five women were not ready when the bridegroom came. And he said, oh, we got to have more oil. Can you guys loan us some of your oil? Well, no, we give you oil. We won't have enough. You better go buy some oil. So they went off to buy oil and they missed out. The bridegroom came. The doors were shut. They couldn't get in. That's an ominous ending to that parable. And then the parable of the talents in chapter 25 and verse 14. Same idea. All these different stories to teach one thing. Stay ready. Stay ready. You don't know when I'm coming back. Stay ready. And in verse 31, Jesus gives us a detailed picture of the judgment and how it's going to go down. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in, naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me, and in prison and you came to Me. And then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, and naked or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me. Now don't look at this and think, oh, we're saved by our works. Listen to James. What does James say about works? He says works are what complete our faith. You say you believe in God? Well, that's fine. The demons also believe and tremble. He says, show Me your faith by your works. In other words, if we walk out of here this morning and we go through the week and we don't do anything because God is encouraging us to do that, we forget about Him. We forget about doing good. We forget about loving. What's our life all about? But if we walk out of here and we live our lives every day to glorify God, and I'm not talking about being religious all the time and all, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah this, and hallelujah. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving people, doing for people what they need done for them, thinking about somebody beside yourself. If there's an opportunity, tell somebody about Jesus. Encourage them. Give them a word of hope, because this is a world that'll squeeze the hope right out of you. It'll crush you. That's the way this world is, and there's a prince of this world, and he's evil, and he doesn't want you to make it. And so Jesus is saying, you go out into this world, you be lights and you be salt. You be like cities on hills, and people will see your good works and they'll glorify God who's in heaven. That's what Jesus wants of you and me. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not, as we say, rocket science. It's pretty simple. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's why people visited those in prison and took care of the sick. That's why they fed the hungry and gave drink to the thirsty. That's why they did it. And Jesus is simply saying, yeah, you were following Me when you did all those things. And when you did it to the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me. Think about that. Giving Jesus a meal, giving Jesus a drink, giving Jesus something that He needed. Does Jesus have any needs? No, but the people in this world do. And if you and I do what we can to fulfill those needs, we'll be serving Jesus. And then He'll say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Woo! I want you to notice that eternal fire has not been prepared for us. It's not been prepared for people. Who's it prepared for? The devil and his angels. However, if we reject Jesus Christ, there's nothing left but that place where the devil and his angels are, that lake of fire. And that's what Jesus is warning us about so that we will make the changes. I'm going to conclude this lesson at this point because I hope this has been sufficient. Jesus gives us all these indications that he's coming back, but he tells us you won't know when. I'm not giving you any clues. As a matter of fact, he says, I don't even know when I'm coming back. That's my Father's appointment. He'll send me when it's time. But there's one thing you need to be doing, and that is be ready. Be ready. Are you ready this morning? I hope that you are. If you are, praise God, thank him for that. If you're not, I want to talk to you. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. No, I'm alive serious. I want to talk to you before you leave this place. If you don't think you're ready, don't walk out of here. Don't leave this place today without grabbing somebody by the sleeve. Not just me. You want to talk to somebody else? Talk to somebody else. Let us know how we can help you because we want you to be ready for the day of judgment. Let's stand together and sing the song of encouragement.